Your outline's out, get ready to follow along as we open up God's Word and study together this morning. And if you don't have an outline, you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 40. That'll be the first passage that we will be in. Welcome to our services here at Palm Springs Drive, where we worship God, we study His Word, we love one another, and we reach out to the lost, all to God's glory. I hate to wait, don't you? Hate to wait. You get in line at the grocery store, man, if I have to wait 4 minutes, I don't like that. Think about when you make a call or something and they say your wait time is 40 minutes. It's like, oh, man, I'm hanging up, I'm calling back later. Or maybe if you go to DMV and you get up there and you're a 40-minute wait, you're like, man, it's way too long. I am not going to wait 40 minutes. What about waiting for 40 days? You know, that's too long to wait. I'm not waiting for 40 days. What about waiting for 40 years? We talked about one of our minor characters, Caleb, right? After he gives this great report, let us go into the land. God says, you're not going into the land because you don't have the faith. And he had to wait 40 years. 40 years to get his promise, his reward, his land. What about 400 years? Abraham is told, I got this great promise for you. You're not going to be able to enjoy it, and it's going to be 400 years before your family's able to enjoy it. We don't like to wait, not even for 4 minutes, let alone 40 minutes, 40 days, 40 months, 40 years, or 400 years. We do not like to wait. But it is a character trait that we as Christians need to learn how to do. We are told over and over and over in the Bible that we are to wait. Wait on the Lord. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk a little bit about waiting on God and about how we actively wait on God. You know, we don't just sit doing nothing while we wait. God has given us many things that we can do to keep us focused and in the right direction while we wait together. So there are 4 points we're going to talk about in our lesson together this morning. One is reasons to wait on God. Why can we wait on God? Second is we're going to look at examples of people waiting on God. A couple of bad ones, and this is sort of our link to our Bible class, is Samuel was not a good waiter, right? He took things in his own hands. He didn't even wait the 7 days that he was supposed to wait. And then our third point is going to be rewards for waiting. And our fourth point is going to be how to wait. And then there's going to be some practical things for you to continue doing, one of which is to read all those verses I put in the bulletin about waiting and think about how we wait and the benefits of waiting that we're not going to be able to talk about. And if you go to house this week, there are going to be some questions down there that you can look at as far as discussing with other Christians about this important deal of waiting. Glad everybody's here today. It's always good to be able to be out with God's people, visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We have a lot of visitors today, and we're so glad that you've taken the time to come out and worship with us. I'll give you a little bit of insider information about what happened to me this morning. 2 things. One is I lost the entire PowerPoint presentation. I have no idea what happened to it, so I had to redo it this morning. I printed it out, and then when I went to find it again to email it over to the AV guys, it wasn't there. I have no idea what I did. That doesn't happen. Usually Microsoft's pretty good at backing things up. I couldn't find it anywhere, so I had to recreate it. And then in my notes, I wrote down here under reasons to wait, I put Mark IS, abbreviation for Isaiah, and 40. So I was going to tell you to mark Isaiah chapter 40 because we're going to be back in Isaiah chapter 40, 40 times. When I got to looking over my notes, I see Mark is 40. You know, who's Mark and why is he 40 and why did I write this down? I mean, I don't even understand. And so it hit me, oh, Isaiah, mark Isaiah 40. So sometimes you scribble little notes and then you read them. In that way, if that were to happen when I was up here and I was getting ready to talk, Mark is 40, what in the world? But mark Isaiah chapter 40 because we're going to be there a couple times today. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, and this is our point, reasons to wait. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We can wait on God because he rules with a strong hand and he cares about his people. So as you're waiting in this life, it's important to understand, I'm waiting, but I'm waiting on a God who cares about me. I'm waiting on a God who's strong enough to help in these times of trouble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The first thing that we hear, see in this passage, is we humble ourselves, and we must realize that it will be in due time when God exalts us. I made this statement one time, and I was reprimanded by one of our elders' wives, but it's true, I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't like God's timing. Okay, I want to like God's timing. I'm trying to like God's timing, but sometimes I wish God would time things differently. It would be much easier on me if he would just follow my time schedule. But then I wouldn't be waiting with faith, and I wouldn't be waiting with trust. Even humble people have to understand that the being exalted by God isn't something necessarily that's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. It's going to happen when the time is right, when his time says it's time. And while I wait for God, what am I able to do? I'm able to take all my cares and anxieties and shift those to him, and he will help me with that. Now, if you marked Isaiah chapter 40, we're back there in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth on a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills on a balance? The point I want to get from that is you are waiting on a God that's big enough to help you. He's big, he's powerful, he's strong, and he's big enough to help you. And I like this passage in Numbers. You know, sometimes when you find these great men and women of the Bible and you see moments where they act like us, it sort of gives you hope, right? That yes, you can have these moments where you don't always wait with patience. You don't always want to love God's timing. And you see a guy like Moses, when God is going to give them food in Numbers chapter 11. Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide them enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? So you see Moses is, right, I mean, understandably from my perspective, frustrated, right? And wondering, how is this going to happen, God? Are you going to gather all the fish from the sea? Are you going to slaughter enough animals to feed 600,000 fighting men for a month? How is this going to happen? And you see the Lord's patience here. He said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen or not. So when you get frustrated and discouraged and you get sick of waiting, understand that Moses also had a hard time with this. He doubted God's bigness on occasion. Even when they get ready to cross the Red Sea, God says, Moses, what are you doing? Just put your staff out and you'll see wonderful things. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13 says this, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? We can wait on God because God is smarter than we are. And so, yeah, I say, you know, I wish God would follow my timing. It would make things a lot easier on me, but it wouldn't. I'm not smart like God is. I'm not wise like him. So we know that we can wait on God because he cares about us. He has the power to help us. He has a mighty hand and a strong hand. He has the wisdom to help us, and he has a plan to help us. All of those things are reasons why we can wait on God. So let's look at some examples of active waiters and those who weren't very active waiters, or those who weren't very good waiters at all. And I'm just going to mention the two bad examples briefly here. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, which is sort of where we started today, Saul's inability to wait is what cost him the kingdom. At least partially, obey and wait at the same time. Saul just had to wait a little bit longer. It talks in that passage like there were two different sacrifices to offer. And he offered one of them, and before he could offer the second one, Samuel came. And Saul was so good at justifying himself, right? I waited as long as I could. You know, I didn't kill the Amalekites because I couldn't. The people wouldn't let me. He did not wait. Isn't it terrible to think that God has a blessing for us and it's just a year longer until we took the shortcut and didn't get the blessing? Or a week longer or a day longer? And I hope God is gracious and He, like we talked about in Bible class, tells us all the people that we had a positive impact on in our lives while we were here. That would be a great thing. But when God, I hope He doesn't tell me all the blessings that I just wasn't patient enough to get. And Duane, if you had waited a little bit longer, you would have gotten this, you would have gotten this, and you would have gotten this. And so we have to make sure that we are willing to wait on God. In Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, we find out that the children of Israel could not wait for Moses for 40 days. 40 days. Just couldn't wait 40 days. And they built this golden calf. And it caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. Some people had to die because of this. Because they could not wait for 40 days. Well, let's look at good examples. And the first example, the good example we want to look at, is we want to look at our rabbi, Jesus, the teacher, right? He is going to be the best one to teach us how to wait. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that all of history before this was waiting for the time to be right for Jesus to come into this earth. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, when God knew that it was the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, 4,000, 5,000 years of human history, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to this idea that there was going to be the seed of woman who was going to destroy Satan, right? Bruise the head of Satan. So for 4,000 or plus years, Jesus actively waited for God to do something. So you don't picture Jesus on His throne at God's right hand, just sort of going like, all right, when is the time going to be right? When is the time going to be right? No. He went about His entire life actively helping His Father guide His future physical family to a point where the time was right. He was an active waiter. During the Lord's Supper talk this morning, we noted that Jesus was considered a teacher or a rabbi by His antagonist, by those who were truly seeking the truth, and by His disciples, those who accepted Him as His rabbi. You ever wonder, why 30? Why 30? That's a long time to wait, isn't it? So He waited 4,000 years to come, and He gets on this earth, and God says, no, not now. Not now. You sort of see 12. He's showing some pretty good signs that He's ready at the age of 12, but not now. We know that for a priest to serve in the capacity of a high priest in its full function, he had to be 30. That could be a major reason why he had to wait till 30. But do you realize that in order to be a rabbi, considered to be a rabbi by everybody, you had to be 30 years old? They probably got that from the priest. Now, I was going to tell you, let's go through the Old Testament and find out all the requirements of being a rabbi. They're not in there, right? The rabbi system started basically after the Babylonian captivity, and that's sort of when the synagogue started springing up. And so rabbis would teach at the synagogue. And it's opposed to our way of doing things, but the synagogue itself served as a place for worship on the Sabbath day, but it also served as a school during the rest of the week. There are statements about hearing the chatter of the kids coming from the synagogue. What that was during the week, the chatter of the kids was them reciting back the Torah, because the first level of education in the Jewish system was where they would learn the Torah. And basically, they would start that at around 5. I think this is interesting because that's when I started kindergarten, right? You start kindergarten at 5 years old. So elementary school for them basically lasted from the time they were 4 and 5 until the time they were 10 to 12, where they were just focused solely on the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the law of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was elementary school. Most of those kids learned good chunks of that by memory. That was their education, to memorize. And I know that memorization sort of has gotten out, you know, it's not important to memorize, but memorization is very, very, very important. It was very important for them. The greatest of those kids who excelled the most had memorized the entire Torah by the time they were 10 or 12 years old. You know, you try to challenge a kid to learn. I've told some of you, I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so I presented it as I was just telling it before. Yeah, that's a lot of work to memorize 3 chapters in the Bible. Could you imagine memorizing an entire book of the Bible or the entire book of Genesis? Most of those kids grew up knowing this, and that's why I take you to Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. This is where Jesus was 12 and he was left behind. It says, now as they... It was that after 3 days they found him. It's interesting. We've talked about this before. 3 days journey before they realized he was missing. It took them a long time to find Jesus. They found him sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So at that point, what would happen is most of the kids would go home. They would not come back to school anymore. The girls almost definitely would not come back to school. They would go learn trades, right? But some of the students who were very good and has shown that they were good learners, they would learn the trade from their father, but they would still have the ability to go back to school and learn more. And at that particular point, they would start studying the prophets and the writings of other rabbis. Jesus definitely showed himself ready for this. So you want to know what Jesus was doing while he was waiting to start his ministry? He was doing what a lot of us did and what a lot of you are still doing. He was still learning. He was still going to school. He was advancing in that area. At the age of 15, they could start providing their own interpretation of what Scripture actually meant. At the age of 20, they could seek permission to follow another rabbi, graduate school maybe, or college. At the age of 30, they were recognized as a teacher. A lot of times their rabbi would give them some kind of a document saying, he has completed all the teaching that I presented to him. And then that rabbi could start teaching other people. This, in our Lord's Supper talk, we talked about one of the first things that Jesus did when he started his ministry. He started calling people to follow him. And so he had his first disciples to follow him. He was now officially recognized because he had gone through all the proper training to be recognized as a teacher or a rabbi. That's why his antagonists could call him teacher. That's why people who were searching could call him teacher. And that's why his disciples could call him teacher. So Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life training to be ready and to be recognized as a rabbi. He is the great example of someone who was an active waiter. He just didn't sit out there by himself for 30 years and say, all right, I'm ready at 12. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. No, he continued to do what was ready. Ruth was we talk about Ruth as someone who was loyal, but boy, she was willing to wait too. As a matter of fact, isn't that one of the excuses or one of the reasons why her mother-in-law told her, don't come with me? You can't wait for a husband. Come me. If I'm going to have some more kids, are you going to wait that long for them? And yet she waited and did everything appropriately. And then finally, at the end, in Ruth chapter 3, her mother-in-law says, you just got a little more time to wait. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. She brought her shawl. She gave her all this food. And then when she got home that night, in verse 18, it says, her mother-in-law said to her, sit still, my daughter, and wait. You know how this matter will be turned out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Ruth had a whole life worth waiting. And then finally, her mother-in-law says, you just now, all the active waiting is over. You know, all the going in the field and the gleaning and coming and bringing all this stuff to me and taking care of me, all the active part of the waiting is over. You just rest and you know the Lord's plan will work for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find out that Abigail gave David this great advice, don't take vengeance in your own hand. Wait on the Lord's timing. And it was the Lord that killed Nabal. David didn't have to. I mean, this is one of the greatest things that saved David from having... We're talking a lot about true inner peace, right? That's what Abigail is doing. David, I'm going to tell you how to have true inner peace. When you become king, if you just allow God to take care of that, you'll be on the throne. You won't have to worry about what you did. God, we won't have that turmoil because you did something wrong. But you know what was even more amazing about David waiting than waiting that little time to kill Nabal? It was 15 years from the time he was anointed king until the time he became king. That's a long wait. I mean, you know, we have elections in November and they're inaugurated in January. And sometimes that seems like a long time, right? The person you want out, you want him to get out, and you want the new person to get in, and you're thinking, that's a long time. Is he still president, or why can't the new guy take over the next day? God anoints David king, and David had to wait for 15 years before he actually became king. David is another one of those great examples of an active waiter, because during that, he kills Goliath, right? And then he says, I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. And he takes care of his family. He takes care of these 400 people during that entire time. In Genesis chapter 41, we come across another great active waiter, and that is Joseph. I don't know. I mean, Joseph just is one of my favorite characters for many, many reasons. One of them is this idea that he had to wait for a long time. And yet he didn't wait in a way that was, you know, I'm so poor as me. He does have this poor as me for 2 years, right? He tells the guy in the prison, I don't deserve to be here. Let's go ahead and read it. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1. I'm actually probably starting somewhere around verse 9. Then it came to pass, verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. Now verse 10. When Pharaoh was angry with the servants and put me in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man that was there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and he told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office and he hanged him. So for 2 years, Joseph has to wait. But look at Psalm 105 and verse 16. It's in the outline there, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet with fetters, and he laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph spent 2 years waiting for God to deliver him out of prison, but he spent over 20 years from the time he dreamed those dreams about his brothers until he actually saw his brothers bowing down to him. That's a hard thing, right? I mean, God gives you this dream. All your brothers are going to bow down to you, and then they sell you into slavery. And then you end up in prison. And it was all that time, the 6 years of plenty had to happen before his brothers came. And then it was a couple years into the seven years of plenty, then the 2 years of famine before his brothers actually came, and the time he spent in jail, the time he spent at Potiphar's house. All that time was around 20 years. Proper waiting includes serving God while you wait. Joseph could have said, what is this? I'm just going to be a bum until God fulfills this dream. I mean, he gave me a dream. I'm just going to do nothing. No, he did what he was supposed to do. We must continue to work while we wait. We must be active waiters. We're all waiting for something, aren't we? You waiting for something? You waiting for the Lord to come back? You're waiting to go to heaven? We don't wait passively, right? We wait for God's promises actively. So let's look at rewards of waiting. Back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord rewards those who actively wait for him with more strength. That's what he gives us. If we wait the way that he tells us to wait, he gives us the strength to keep on waiting. Joseph was rewarded by being made ruler over all of Egypt and by that dream being fulfilled. David was eventually rewarded by becoming the greatest king, one could say, in history. David is the king that God always points back to, right? He followed me like my servant David followed. His father David followed him. Ruth was rewarded by being taken care of by Boaz and by Jesus being one of her descendants. That's a great reward. God rewards those people who wait for him actively. And that's what you and I need to learn how to do. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. One who waits on the Lord has a peaceful, restful life. They don't fret. That's hard, right? It's hard not to fret when things get in trouble and turmoil. It's hard not to fret when the Philistines are surrounding you and they have all these chariots and horsemen and army and you just have a few people. It's hard not to be afraid. It's hard not to worry. But if we wait actively by doing what God wants us to do while we're waiting, then we can wait with patience. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 20 and verse 22 says this, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. It goes back to the Psalm 37. Don't fret when the wicked people are prospering. Don't try to take vengeance upon them. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's this idea of having perseverance and And what that is being able to control yourself for a long period of time, not seeking vengeance on other people who are causing your suffering. Long suffering, the ability to suffer for a long period of time without wanting to take vengeance on those causing your suffering. That's different than, that's harder than just waiting, right? But that's something that God expects us to do. Salvation is reserved for those who wait for God to deliver them. That's who it's for. It's not for those who always takes matters in their own hand. Now, there's this balance, right? Waiting, sometimes waiting requires us to do what Jonathan does, right? We're waiting for the Lord, but God wants us to act while we're waiting. Here's how we wait. I'm just going to read these verses with you and then make a few more points here at the end. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. We are to wait silently. We are to wait in faith. We are to wait knowing that God is our rock and our refuge. What does God not want to hear while you're waiting for Him? He doesn't want to hear a bunch of complaining, right? He doesn't want to hear a bunch of questioning on His timing. That's not what He wants to hear. He wants to hear crickets when it comes to complaining, crickets when it comes to, God, why this, why that, why are you doing it this way? He just says, you're in a rock. Just stay by the rock. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you. And then James chapter 5, verse 7 says this, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So how do we wait for God? We wait patiently. I mean, some of you, we have three landscapers in our audience. I don't know if they're all here. Two of them are here. And Terry does a lot of growing. What farmer goes out there and plants something and goes out the next day and says, why aren't you growing yet? Grow faster. I want to see something. You don't do that. When you plant something, a farmer waits patiently for it. God wants us to wait patiently for Him to help us grow and to be the kind of people that we should be. Is that easy? Nah, hardly. It's difficult, but God expects it from us. Romans chapter 8, which is sort of the part of this that it seems like it could be contradicted. We talk about dichotomies sometimes, two things that seem to contradict, but they don't. So we're to wait patiently, but we're also to wait eagerly. So you wait patiently, but while you're waiting patiently, you wait eagerly for God's answer, and you wait with expectation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Waiting patiently for God and waiting with perseverance is not incompatible with waiting eagerly with hope. That's what God expects us. Yeah, wait patiently. But wait eagerly, wait with this great deal of anticipation for the day in which we are able to be with the Lord forever. So here's the practical application for the lesson today. The assignment, if you will. We are all waiting to go to heaven, aren't we? Aren't you waiting for that? You know, so this song, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. As Christians, we are eagerly anticipating the day that we get to go. So what I want you to do is just start making a list. What should I be doing to be an active waiter. What does God expect me to do? What does that look like? Loving people. What does that look like? What does that look like serving people? I'm not just waiting. I'm not, selling everything I have and just waiting for the Lord to come back. The Lord isn't going to accept that. He's going to come back for those who are actively waiting, those who are serving. So what can you do this week to show God? Yes, I am eagerly anticipating you're coming back. I'm eagerly anticipating going to heaven. But as a result of eagerly anticipating that, I am going to do something to prepare myself for that day. So what is a practical thing that you can start doing today? I want you to read the verses in the bulletin on waiting. And I want you to think of some additional benefits in those verses that are mentioned. So make a list. Here are the benefits we get from waiting, and this is how God wants me to wait. And make that list and start applying that to our life. And then we have some thought questions there. If you don't go to house, don't overlook that section. If you're not going to house this week, you can still read those questions and you can still think about those, talk about those with your wife or other people as you go along. Those of you who are going to house, think about those questions, come up with some ways in which we can wait for God. And not only heaven isn't it, the only thing we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for other things too. We're always waiting for something. Some of you might be waiting to go to college. Well, do you think you can just passively wait to go to college? What happens if you just passively wait to go to college? You're not getting in, right? You're not getting in. If you get in, it's not going to be the school you want to go to. It's going to be bad. So you have to actively prepare yourself. Some of you are waiting to get out of college. Well, there's only one. Well, there's a lot of ways out of college, but there's only one good way out of college, and it's with a diploma or just at the end, right? That doesn't come if you're just sitting there biding your time, treading water. That doesn't work. What can you do to get ready for when you graduate? You might be waiting to find someone to marry. Well, if you're just passively waiting to find someone to marry, and you're not preparing yourself to be someone that somebody else would want to marry, or if you're not preparing yourself to be a good spouse for when that day happens, then you're not actively seeking someone to marry. And if you're not looking, then you're asking or accepting dates. You're not really. So you really need to, all right, that's what I want. And it's not my timing, it's God's timing, right? But I can't just sit back here and say, I'm waiting. I mean, I've seen occasions where it just seems like God just plopped somebody down for somebody. I mean, you see that sometimes. But most of the time, that doesn't happen. Sometimes you have to be preparing for that. You might be preparing for retirement, right? You might be preparing for your kids to all get married, right? And you leave and you be an empty nester. These are things that we prepare for, that we actively prepare for. So think about that this week. How can I be actively preparing for the next phase of my life? It's coming. And if I'm not prepared for it, I'm not going to enjoy it. I don't expect God to just make everything easy the whole time. I wait patiently for him, but he has an expectation of me. And that expectation of me is for me to wait actively. So what could you actively be doing to be preparing yourself for what you're waiting for? Everybody can do that this week. Everybody can make that list, all right? What's the next thing I'm waiting for? The ultimate goal is heaven, but what's the next thing I'm waiting for? Well, as I wait for that, how can I be an active waiter instead of a passive waiter? And how do I make sure I'm not a complaining person who's waiting, and I'm waiting silently, patiently, and eagerly for God to give me what I'm asking for, what he's promised me? We're all wanting to go to heaven, right? You have to make plans for that. God has made plans. His plan was to give his son on a cross and for him to shed his blood for you to have a chance of heaven. And what his expectation is of us is for us to respond to that plan. And part of our response to that plan is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Tell other people that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God,
and then to be immersed in water, the blood of Jesus, and have all those sins forgiven, and then for us to rise and wait. No, for us to rise and live a new life. We wait, but as we wait, we live a new life and surrender our entire life to Him and do what He has us to do. If anybody here today wants to start that travel by being immersed in water, or wants to be revived or need the prayer of the congregation here, if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.